In Mount Movers, I have candy and review questions to cover last time, but it's been a while, and so I will just review instead of asking you what happened last time. But last time we were in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 19 through 22, basically, and we looked at the God that we served, really. We looked at the ultimate access that we have, access to God, access into the Holy of Holies, into His very presence. And we looked at the fact that that comes from the ultimate sacrifice, which was the Lord Jesus Christ, that could only be given by the ultimate God, that is the one true God, the only God, and there is none other beside Him. And that when we think about the ultimate access, the ultimate sacrifice, and the ultimate God, we have the ultimate hope. The hope that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope that is in His death, burial, and resurrection, and the hope that is in the God that created and loves us. And we really need to think on that hope as we go into the second part of this, because it is an integral and important part of the next few verses that we are going to cover. We talked about the hope and how that hope is an anchor, and that if we want to stay in the presence of God, then we constantly need to be thinking on this hope. On the hope that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Think on Him. Think on what He's done. Think on our God. And when we're thinking on those things, we will be with Him. However, we're easily distracted by other things that want to pull us away. And so as we look at these verses, there's a very natural progression. We have those ultimates that we got through when we think about this hope that we have. The hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I really just want to think on that. And to think about how great this hope is and how awesome this hope is. And it's not a hope that hopes, but it is an expectation that we have, a confident expectation even, as we go into the next little section of this. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through 25, we have three let us's. I didn't think of some fancy way to put that. It says, let us fill in the blank. Three of those. Three let us's that we're going to look at tonight. And we're going to look at what that means for us. So with the context of the hope, with the context of the fact that the law is insufficient, the law is gone, and grace has come, let's look at what are we to do. This was the writer of Hebrews talking to believers. This is us. This is the writer of Hebrews talking to us. Let us do this. What are we going to do? Think about this hope, and now let's see what does it motivate us to do. It says in verse 22, let us draw near. For the sake of my notes and the point, I said this, let us draw near to God. Because what we're drawing near to is the presence, the ultimate access that we have to God. We're to draw near to God. Now, there are several things that come within that drawing near. We're to draw near to God with a true heart. A true heart. Now, what does this mean? What does it mean to come to God with a true heart? Does that mean that as long as I'm in church, as long as I'm here, then that means I've got a true heart? Probably not. If you will, turn over to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. We'll read a verse real quick. Or you can just listen. It's up to you. Just one verse. Matthew 15 and verse 8 says this, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He's saying, don't draw near to God on the outside. Don't draw near to God with your mouth, but draw near to God on the inside, with your heart, with your actual desires and motivations. And you might say, well, how do I do that? How is this something that can happen? Go to the hope. Think on the hope that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Think on the God that you serve. Read His Word, and that will draw you near to Him. That is the anchor that holds you in His presence. To have that true heart, we can't change it. We have to use the Holy Spirit. We have to look to Him. But we're to draw near with a true heart. And then it says, in full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't live every day in full assurance of faith. I would love to live every day in full assurance of faith, but the fact is that I doubt things. Sometimes I doubt things consciously, and I actually think about the fact of whether I believe in this or whether I don't. Sometimes I doubt things subconsciously, because I live in a culture, go to school in a culture, work in a culture where things constantly are told to me as fact. They're told to me as truth. And I believe it. And we have to make a conscious effort not to believe those things that are false, that the world is portraying to be true. We have to have a full assurance of faith. And you say, well, how can I have a full assurance of faith? How does this happen? We need to have confidence in the promises of God. Confidence in the promises of God. And you say, well, how is this possible? Yes, I know that's true, but how do I have confidence in it? Think on that hope. Think on that God. Go and read Isaiah again. Go and read the New Testament. Look at who Jesus was. And if you can read about that God, if you can see who that is and still think you can't trust His Word, then there's a problem. Because that God, the God that we have our hope in, His promises are sure. His promises are never changing. They were there yesterday and today, and they will be there tomorrow. And when we do that, when we look at that hope, then we can draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith. The next thing there, verse 22, says, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. This is something that the Jewish believers would have understood a reference clearly. We had a reference earlier in verse 19 about the holy places. This is a reference to that same section of the tabernacle and the mercy seat, and the fact that there was blood sprinkled on this. And that when blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, it signified the fact that the sin was covered and that the sin was taken care of. It was paid for by the blood. And so here it's saying that our hearts should be sprinkled clean. We need to come to God with our sins confessed. Our sins need to be confessed. Now, I don't know about everybody in this room, but I think it would be foolish to say that there is not someone in here that has unconfessed sin in their life. Because we have problems. We mess up. Whether it was a little thing that you messed up today that you need to go and God to talk about, or whether it's something you've been messing up with for years that you need to go to God and work with and work about, and maybe you need help from others to draw near to God, to truly be close to Him, that sin cannot be in the way. We need to confess it so that His blood can be applied to it and it can be taken care of. But an amazing part of this is it is not just sprinkled clean, but it says from an evil conscience. A conscience clear. Y'all, there are so many things out there that could claim to give people a clean conscience. There are people out there that are living in the world that would claim that they are carefree and that they have no conscience and no problems, but the fact is that they do. And I know that they do because the Bible tells me that the law is written on their hearts and they can't escape it. And you know, when we do something wrong, even if it was something that was an accident, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but I think you could associate with it. Say you were over at someone's house for dinner and they got out the fine china and you broke a piece of it. It was their grandmother's set and they can't replace it. They say, it's okay. Don't worry about it. It's fine. What do you feel? Guilty, right? Even though you maybe didn't mean to, it's like, I'm so sorry, I wish I hadn't done it. And the fact is that we can't get rid of guilt on our own. We can't get rid of sin, but the Lord Jesus Christ can take our guilt away if we draw near to Him. And we come to Him because He has paid the debt for it. And that guilt-free is something that cannot be bought or brought to you by anything except for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's something that you go and talk to someone that has experienced it, and they will tell you that it is the most amazing thing that ever happened to them, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that He can do that. He has a supernatural ability because He is God to clean us, not only make us so it's all right, but make it so that we know we are right with God and we have a clean conscience from those sins and those mistakes that we have made. And then it says under this as well, to have our bodies washed with pure water. Now, some may say that means I got to go get a few packs of Deer Park and take a nice bath or distilled water or whatever you got to say. That I don't think is what this is saying. There are two possible interpretations given some different commentaries and things, and I think that it would be wise of us to take both of them and apply them to our lives, because neither one seems to me to be wrong. One possibility of this is that the wash with pure water is referencing the Holy Spirit. That we should allow the Holy Spirit to come and to take control of us and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. that pure water. Another possibility, given the way that pure water is used in Scripture, is that that is what it's talking about, Scripture itself. That we should be filled with Scripture as we draw near to God. I think both of those things could be very well applied to our lives, that as we draw near to Him, we want to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us. We want to be washed with the Holy Spirit so that He is able to use us and work in us and even control us. And we want to have His Word in us so that we won't sin against Him and so that we can have a light into our path to see where we're going to get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we want to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That is one. Two, it says, let us hold fast. For my notes, I said, let us hold fast to the faith. Let us hold fast to the faith. But what it says here in verse 23 is actually, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. The confession of our hope. Now, takes a minute to think about this, and I don't have a minute to stop and think about it, so you'll have to think about it later, and I hope that you will. The confession of hope. The confession of our hope. What is your hope? I have a feeling that there is a lot of you, if not all of you in this room, that your confession of hope truly for eternity is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you have placed your hope for eternity, for after this life is over, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about your hope for retirement? What about your hope for next month? What about your hope for next week? What about your hope for safety on your drive home? What is your hope in on a daily basis? Do you put your hope in things of this earth? Do you put hope in yourself? Or is your hope, all of your hope, in the Lord Jesus Christ? Let us hold fast this confession of our hope. This faith, this hope that we want to hold fast to, our confession of hope, we want that to be the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. Nothing else is worth putting our hope in because it will fail and it will give out. And if it happens to come through, it will be by chance. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes through, it is a promise and it is sure. We want our hope for today, tomorrow, and for eternity to be in Him. And we want to hold fast to that. Without wavering, it says, is the next two words. Without wavering. Sure, all of you in here have heard the song that I've quoted and will quote again. It says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We are prone to wander. And I think you can testify about that from your own life and not just from a songwriter's hymn. We are prone to wander. We're prone to go away from that confession of hope that is the Lord Jesus Christ and start to rely on other things. And we don't want to rely on other things. We want to rely on the hope that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope that is the Almighty God. And that is who we should be relying on without wavering. Without wavering, because we're prone to wander. We need other people around us to help. And we may or may not get to that in the next one. Without wavering, we need to do all that we can to make sure that we are reminded of this regularly. Whether that means that we have devotions once a day, three times a day, whether that means we go to church so that other people around us are asking us what our hope is in, reminding us what our hope is in, whatever that means that you have a schedule of watching different things or doing different things, I don't know, but we need to put ourselves in situations where we are constantly reminded and redirected to the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we do not waver, so that we do not wander. For He who promised is faithful. That's a little phrase that I say amen to every time I hear it. For He who promised is faithful. This goes back to the thing before us when we have full assurance of faith. How can we have full assurance of faith? Because He is faithful. If He said He was going to do it, He's going to do it. The same thing, if He said He wasn't going to do it, He isn't going to do it. He said that He would save us. He said that He would love us. And He says that He has something planned for our lives. And He has something greater than us wandering around and wavering and putting our hope in things that aren't going to last. So we want to hold fast the confession of hope without wavering. For he who promises faithful, God is always faithful. And because of that, we cannot waver and we can be sure in that confession of hope. It's 8 o'clock. If you need to go, go. I'm going to try to speed through point 3 because it's not quite enough for another time. Point 3, let us consider. Let us consider. Now, for the sake of my notes, I said let us motivate each other to be like Jesus. Let us motivate each other to be like Jesus. What the verse actually says is let us consider how to stir up one another. And the problem is that's where a lot of people stop. Said, let us consider how to stir up one another. I tell you what, there's some people, there might even be some people in this room that have spent some time, I've done it, spent some time thinking about how to stir up people. Shoot, I did it to my little brother 3 or 4 times this past week because I like seeing him riled up. That may be not what I'm supposed to do, especially not in the church. We shouldn't consider how to stir up one another, period, but it continues to love and good works. But that first little bit, let us consider. In order to consider people, in order to consider things effectively, we have to know those people. You can consider all you want about somebody, but it's just inconclusive and possibly completely wrong if you don't know those people. So I think part of this is let us get to know one another. Let's talk to each other. Let's see each other outside of the four walls of the church building so we know what our interests are, what our likes are, and those different things. Because if we don't know each other, how are we going to stir each other to love and to good works? We want to motivate the Christians around us to love and do good works. Different people get motivated in different ways. That's why we have to know people. Some people get motivated by a good message. Some people get motivated by reading a good book. Some people get motivated by hearing good music. Some people get motivated by being alone in the wilderness around God's creation. We all are motivated in different ways. It's no one size fits all for us considering how to stir one another up. But we do need to do this. And an example would be like this. We all drove different vehicles here tonight. And if it keeps raining, we might all have to drive boats back. But the fact is we drive different vehicles in different ways. Boats, jet skis, motorcycles, cars that are stick shift, cars that aren't, trucks. There's different ways. And when we're walking towards a vehicle to drive it, we're thinking in our mind, subconsciously or consciously, okay, to drive this one, I have to do this. Perhaps this one handles curves differently than this one. Or this one you've got to change in this way or do that. And we think about how we're going to drive it. We're driving all of them, but we do it differently. When we're coming to other people in our church, when we're coming to other people in the body of Christ, we should be thinking, how can I motivate this person to be more like Jesus? How can I motivate this person to love and good works and to help to be an effective part of the body? And guys, this is a huge responsibility that we need to be doing. A huge responsibility that is on the leadership of a church to have an entire flock and say, how can we motivate these people to love and good works? But we need to do it one-to-one and to each other. We need to motivate people to do this. There's no one-size-fits-all for motivation, for encouraging people to be like Jesus. Not neglecting to meet together is the habit of some. We need to stir each other up because alone we get complacent in our walk with Christ. Alone we get complacent. Alone we wander and alone we get complacent. We may be in a good spot spiritually, but hopefully we're growing. And if no one pushes us to go beyond that spot spiritually after 5 or 10 years, then guess what? We're become complacent. Even if it's 5 or 10 days, perhaps God's wanted us to move on. And we're still there. We need to motivate each other to not be complacent. Ephesians 2:10 talks about the plans that God has for you. And let me tell you, He has bigger plans for you than complacency. Do not allow yourself, do not allow the people around you that it is your job to encourage and it is your job to motivate to love and good works to fall into complacency. Because it's not good for you and it's not good for them and it's not good for the body and it's not good for the glory of God. But encouraging one another. But encouraging one another, that's what we need to be doing. And there's more that could be said here, obviously. but I will wrap that up for now. I hope that we truly can think on these things, and perhaps another time I'll expound on those things a little more. But let us do these things, these three let us's that are presented in Hebrews. And let us encourage, and truly let us think about how we can motivate the people around us to love and good works. Consciously make efforts to get to know people and how they work and how they tick, so we can motivate them to love and good works and to be more like Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day that you've given us. Lord, I thank you for this rain. Lord, I thank you for the safety that you've given us all to get here tonight. Lord, I thank you for the confident expectation of hope that we have for eternity. Lord, that you have said that you are coming back for us. You are preparing a place for us, and you will come again and receive us unto yourself, that where you are, there we may be also. God, this is an awesome thing, and we love you and we worship you for it. And God, I ask that every person in this room would be able to have that as their confession of hope. And Lord, that we would have that hope as our confession of hope for today, for tomorrow, and for eternity. Lord, help us to encourage one another to love and good works. Help us to encourage one another to be like you. In your Son's name, amen.